Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Let me just express my gratitude for your faithfulness in giving through the entirety of the last number of months. And I know so many have turned to the prospects of giving online, and I appreciate that. But at any given service, there's also a box on the Welcome Center, and you can utilize that avenue for giving as well. But we do praise the Lord for the financial wherewithal that we've been entrusted with during this time. And I surely appreciate your faithfulness in giving to the services, even if you've been watching online and not been able to be here in person. It's blessed my heart, and I know it's a great blessing to our church ministry and then to the missionaries that we also support around the world. 1 Samuel chapter 31, we come to the end of this book, and we have a little bit of success tonight in the completion of an additional book of the Bible, and we've been able to travel all the way from 1 Samuel chapter 1, now ending in chapter 31, and seeing the historical narrative of what has transpired here as the kingdom of Israel turned from a theocracy to a monarchy. And they made the decision to walk away from Almighty God as their director. And God used a judge and priest to be his physical emissary. And Israel rose up and said, "We want a king." And God said to Samuel, "They've not rejected you, but they've rejected me that I should reign over them." We understand then that the entirety or the rest of the book is about Saul's kingdom. And what would transpire in Saul's kingdom. And just a couple of chapters into Saul's reign, we of course see his sin and his decisions against God's word. And so we've looked at the man that God was going to raise up as a man after his own heart. And so in the early stages of 1 Samuel, we see the kingdom led by Samuel and Almighty God. It then transitions to Saul. And Saul, of course, sins against God. And so David is anointed as the next king in Israel. But we at that time don't know, in fact, when David would take over the kingdom. Well, we're going to see how that transition occurs. If you'll keep in mind that on two different occasions, David had the opportunity to ramp up the timing, change the timing, if you would, on how Saul would come to the end of his life. And he'd come to the end of his kingdom. But what happened there? In both of those occasions where temptation was presented, David resisted that temptation and said, "I will not put forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." And he was patient and willing to wait on the timing of Almighty God for everything to be accomplished. And we're going to see that here in this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 31. And so I want you to walk through this with me. This is the end of the reign of Saul. The end of the reign of Saul. Look at verse number 1, chapter 31, 1 Samuel, here in the Old Testament. The Bible says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. The Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, 'Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me.' But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men, that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. It came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Boy, what a difference here we find in the end of the reign of Saul as compared to the beginning there. I want to look at this chapter tonight and close out this book of 1 Samuel in our study together. The end of the reign of Saul, what transpires in this chapter. Let's pray and ask the Lord's direction tonight. Lord, thank you that we can come to these historical narratives and find help and strength for this day in which we find ourselves. I pray that you direct my thoughts, and as we consider the end of Saul, we really can, through the chapters of 1 Samuel, understand how it reached this point. There's nothing new under the sun, and no one beats the odds in their run against the word of the Lord. And it is a shame to see people make decisions contrary to the word of God. But in the end, every man will justly stand before their creator, and every man will justly receive their due reward. And tonight we understand that Saul made certain decisions, and that had consequences. And so I pray that you would direct my thoughts. May this be a help for each one of us as we consider this end of Saul's reign. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're mindful of the fact that this day was coming in which the Philistines would again fight against Israel. If you'd flip back with me just a couple of chapters, do you remember in chapter 29, if you have your Bibles handy there, remember in chapter 29 that it seemed as though the Philistines and the Israelites were getting ready to go to battle, and they were running very close to that time frame in which they would actually have war against one another again. And do you remember here in chapter 29, David claimed that he was going to be loyal to the Philistines. And he said, now when we go to war with Israel, I'm going to be on the side of the Philistines. Do you remember that many of the Philistine princes stood up and they said, King, this is a bad idea. I know what he's saying. And if you look down there at verse number 20, or chapter 29, the Bible says, they've gathered together in Israel's pitch. The lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds. And then David and his men passed on in the rear reward with Achish. And so they're like next to the king. And the princes are saying, King, this is a really bad idea. We're going to go into battle against the Israelites with David and his men by our side or somewhere around us. And when the battle reaches a fevered pitch, if David sees his countrymen, no doubt in the midst of that battle, David's heart is going to be turned. He's going to see friends, relatives, neighbors, and associates that he knows full well from Israel. And so they say to Achish, Achish, this is a bad idea. Listen, we're not on board with this at all. We'll be slaughtered or we'll be caught in the middle. And so he says, this is a very bad idea. And so Achish, if you can imagine this, says, you're right, this is a bad idea. We're not going to have David go to war with us. And so he sends David and his men back. And of course, then we go into chapter 30. And when they've returned, they find that their city has now been taken by the Amalekites. And so we had that kind of that timeout time frame there in chapter 30. But now we've come into chapter 31. And in fact, the battle between the Philistines and the Israelites rages once again. I said this to the seniors on their graduation night, and again, I reiterate this again and again from the Old Testament, but it is amazing that when you and I read the story of the Israelites, they never lost when God fought for them, no matter the odds. It might have seemed very bleak, it might have seemed insurmountable, but Israel never lost when God fought for them, but they never won when God was fighting against them. And oh, that I could direct in the life of every Christian this evening, for everyone that's kind of pulling and tugging away from the Word of God and what God would want for your life, let me just tell you, you will not win in opposition to Almighty God. And as I prayed in my opening prayer, there are so many that think that they'll beat those odds and that they'll be the ones that overcome the negatives of walking away from Almighty God. But my friend, it will not happen. There will be a day of accountability. And so the best thing that I can do is to align myself with Almighty God and the things that He wants for my life, to go the way that He wants me to go and to do the things that He would have me to do. Well, the battle rages. David is not a part of this. We find that David's involved in other things, chapter 30, in the recovery of all of his wives and children and everything that's involved with all of his men. We find that story in the great victory that David had against the Amalekites in chapter 30. But this is a battle between the Philistines and the nation of Israel at a time when God is clearly not with them. And they are not functioning as the people of God and following the directives of Almighty God. And so tonight we begin with the opening verses, and I call this the demise of Saul. This day of reckoning was going to come at some point in time. The demise of Saul, look at what verse number 1 again says here, chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. The battle has turned against Israel. Israel, that had been so victorious in so many other battles against the Philistines, now they find themselves on the run, and the Bible says they followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. They were closing in. Saul has received in this passage the just recompense for all of his choices. This is the end. This is the conclusion of his story. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever thought about writing an autobiography. You thought to yourself, you know, I want to write a book about my life. Well, if you're sitting here tonight, you still can write an autobiography, right? You still could do that. But the end has not yet been written, correct? So we don't know what your end might be. Well, in Saul's case, we knew what had been prophesied, and we knew that we were clicking towards this kind of an outcome, but we did not yet know when it would occur or how it would occur. Well, now here in chapter 31, we see how this is all going to unfold. The Philistines are going to be used by God to bring judgment upon Saul for the decisions that he had made. He had received the just recompense for all of his choices. How often do we find ourselves agreeing with people that want to blame God for the consequences of their actions? You see, all of us in the auditorium tonight are given the opportunity to make our own choices. Every single man, woman, and child that's here has been given the opportunity to make their own choices. Now, I know at different times in my life that I found other people to blame. Sometimes it was a sibling, it was their fault. Sometimes it was a fellow student, it was their fault. Sometimes I might have even blamed it on the local or on the family pet or on the devil himself. But you know, God never accepted any of those excuses or any of that blame shifting. And I was the one who made the choice, and I made the ultimate choice, and whatever choices I've made, I've seen the consequences for them. It's not God's fault that there are consequences in Saul's life. And I know that there are those that want to make God the bad guy. Oh, well, poor this guy, poor that girl. But the truth of the matter is, we make our choices every single day, but we do not get to choose our consequences. Saul receives the just recompense for all of his choices, and in fact, all of God's promises are now going to come true in Saul's life. Take your Bible and let's go back and let's look at some of these promises that were made to Saul. Go back with me, if you would, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Just as Saul made his choices and then received his consequences, you and I have the opportunity to make choices, but we do not get to choose the consequences. These weren't the consequences that Saul would have necessarily chosen, but they were the consequences that he faced. 1 Samuel chapter 13, look what the Bible says in verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Saul, if you would have chosen the right path, these could have been your consequences. But Saul, you've chosen the wrong path, and so the kingdom will be taken away. You could take that verse and you could literally fill in all different kinds of actions and activities. Young people, listen to me. This is talking about the magnitude of a kingdom, but young people, listen, you're in the same type of position. And Almighty God is saying to you today, choose the right, reject the wrong. Take the right path, choose truth, choose honesty, choose work ethic, choose the right path, and if you do, all these things shall be added unto you. You could literally take that verse and apply it to all manner of life. Choosing obedience. The Bible then says in verse number 14, here it is, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So here in 1 Samuel 13, we find God laying down the consequences for his disobedience. We've seen in other passages where Saul tried to blame and blame others and blame the people and blame the circumstances and everything like that. God never accepted any of that blame shifting. By the way, if I could just insert this, it's not the thrust of the message, but if you've lived your life blame shifting, you will never succeed in any arena of life. It's just not going to happen. I have watched teenagers, I have watched children, I have watched adults, I have personally interacted with men that want to blame their wives for everything, I have interacted with wives that want to blame their men or their husbands for everything, and the truth of the matter, the blame shifting never succeeds, because God will hold us individually accountable. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Go with me then to chapter 15. Look with me in chapter 15, what the Bible says in verses 26 to 28. This is the second time. So first Saul says, the kingdom will be taken from you. 1 Samuel chapter 15, perhaps he was still holding out hope that his sons would reign. Well, what does the Bible say in 26, or chapter 15, 26 to 28? Look at that with me if you would. "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Go to chapter 28. Chapter 28, let's look at one more passage. Verse number 15, this is after Saul sought advice from the local witch that was there. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse number 15. This is when Samuel appeared to Saul miraculously, scared the witch to death. Verse number 15, the Bible says, "And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent me, hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." Look at verse number 19. "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines." He lost his kingdom. He lost his sons, and he ultimately lost his life. Well, that's pretty significant. All in one day. All in one day. Now, I don't know if anybody in here will ever be the leader of a kingdom or even the president of a country. But I've got to think to myself that if you've got everything wrapped up in being the head of a kingdom and having the potential of your sons taking that position one day, and just the gift of life and thinking about retirement and stepping down from the throne and seeing your boys take it over, and then in one fell swoop, all of God's predictions came true. The demise of Saul. In one moment, in one day, in one battle, he lost his kingdom, he lost his sons, he lost his life. Would you remember this verse in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 27? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And listen to the latter part of the verse. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. My parents don't know what I did the other night. Got away with it. My teacher doesn't know what I did the other day. I got away with it. Oh, did I pull one over on the youth pastor? I got away with it. None of us will ultimately get away with it. Because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. Young people, listen to me. It's not just that your teacher has eyes in the back of their head. It's that Almighty God is watching everything that you do. Young adults, listen to me. It's not just that you're now out on your own and you have your own place and you can do your own thing and so you're the master of your decisions. No, Almighty God is watching. Adults, we cannot condone the nature of our sin and waywardness by saying, well, it's just a little bit of adult sin and I'm not hurting anyone and no one else knows about it, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place. The demise of Saul. He lost his kingdom, he lost his sons, he lost his life. Would you notice with me verses 8 through 10? As the demise of Saul was unfolding and he basically takes his own life, he tried to have someone else take his life. Of all things, he didn't want to fall into the hands of the enemy. He didn't want the enemy to capture him alive. No telling what they would have done to Saul or any of his sons if they captured them alive. We really can see that in terms of what they did to his body, though it was dead. Well, while the demise of Saul is taking place, there's great delight in Satan and his crowd. Look at verses 8 through 10. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, that's one of their gods, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. You see, they plundered the bodies of the slain. So they come by and they no doubt take the best of the swords and the armament. No doubt they take the best of the shields and all the things that Israel has left behind, and they've been slaughtered. But I tell you, the worst part about this is that they take all of this and they go back and praise their false gods for the victory. You know, as the world is watching the life of the child of God, they often take celebratory remarks to a great level when they see the child of God fall, when they hear of what goes on in a local church and what it transpires in the lives of individuals in their neighborhoods that claim Christ, they take great joy when that child of God has fallen and been consumed by sin. Perhaps you've had a testimony for years of being faithful in church, and perhaps you've had a testimony of witnessing to others and letting them know of Jesus Christ, but then you've had a child that's run the course and become the prodigal, and everybody in the neighborhood now kind of has that attitude of mocking. See, they claim Christianity and then they lost their son, they lost their daughter. No doubt they take great joy in seeing that kind of thing happen. The world cannot wait to triumph over the people of God. They cannot wait for the opportunity to dance on top of the believer's tragedy. And boy, they were excited, because on this day, the Philistines seemed to win. Imagine how many of these same Philistine warriors would have been there on the day of the battle with Goliath. Imagine how many of them would remember the day in which David comes down and with five smooth stones defeats their giant. Imagine how on that day they ran in fear of the Israelites and because of the Israelites' God. No doubt there was probably talk amongst the people of the Philistines as they went to battle with Israel. Guys, this is a bad idea. I mean, we know what happened last time. Perhaps someone said within the crowd, hey, what happened last time won't happen again because Saul's not in communion with their God. But boy, on this day when they saw the ultimate defeat of Saul and his sons, boy, they just couldn't wait to dance on the grave of the king of Jehovah's people. You know, isn't it something that Satan doesn't have to catch the believer with every piece of temptation or with every hook? He just has to get us with one. So perhaps in your place of employment, he throws out the temptation of an affair and you dogmatically reject it and take your stand for Jesus Christ. But over the course of time, Satan continues to throw in the line and the piece of temptation, and then on one occasion you give in to the temptation and you sin against Almighty God, and then everyone else around is gloating and thrilled to death. Oh, look what happened to the Christian and the fall of the one who claimed Christ. You see, the world is absolutely waiting with bated breath on the defeat of the believer that they have thought to have been the thorn in their side, the one that has been witnessing and telling them the truth. Oh, I just can't wait for them to stumble. I just can't wait for them to fall. It's almost like those princes there in the land of Babylon as they baited Daniel into whether or not he would be truthful and honest with his heavenly father. And in that time frame, when he was given that opportunity to cease from his prayers, Daniel said, my communication with Almighty God is more important than the edict of the king. And no doubt as they gathered together and said, hey, let's all meet about the time in which we know Daniel's going to pray. Ha ha, we've got him. I know they could have packed a stadium on that day when they threw Daniel into the lion's den with all the individuals that were so excited that finally they'd rid themselves from Jehovah's Witness. And yet he took his stand. How often is the devil and his crowd waiting on that one time? It'll see the Christian given to temptation. And then how often do we find unbelievers using that as the excuse? Well, I don't need their Christianity because I know their life and I know what they've done. Boy, the delight of Satan and his crowd. They plundered the bodies, and then they praised their false gods for the victory. Let's go to the third thing, verses 11 through 13. The demise of Saul, the delight of Satan and his crowd, spreading good tidings to all the land of the Philistines and taking the armor and their bodies and praising their gods, little g, for what had been accomplished. And by the way, they had nothing to do with it. You say, well, I'm not sure if their little gods had nothing to do with it. They became sure that their gods had nothing to do with it because they tried to put the ark into the house of their gods, and God showed himself most powerful. It's a great story. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read through 2 Samuel. It's a great story. Philistines are always trying to prop up their gods. We've got to fix our gods. We have a God that does not have hands and ears and eyes as we see them. He's not a God that's been fashioned with man's hands. He's a God that is eternal and all-powerful. Here in 1 Samuel, we see quite an interesting final conclusion for Saul and his sons. Verses 11 through 13. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, so what have they done to him? Cut off his head. They stripped off his armor. They fastened their bodies to a wall in Bethshan. I don't know if many of you are, probably the majority of the congregation is old enough to remember the story of Black Hawk Down in 1993 when several of our soldiers were captured there in Mogadishu. And it's one thing to understand that a warrior is going to go into battle and a warrior is going to fight on behalf of their country, but our warriors went into battle and they fought valiantly. And the toughest part of those pictures and videos from that arena is the fact that they took the bodies of our soldiers and would drag them and do all manner of things against them. And here are the men of Jabesh-Gilead. They could not tolerate what the Philistines had done to Saul in taking off his head and then posting his body with the others there on that wall in Bethshan. And so the Bible says, when they heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. We begin with the demise of Saul, verses 1 through 7. We consider the delight of Satan and his crowd in verses 8 through 10, but then we look at the decency of the Israelite soldiers. Saul had made some bad choices as king. He'd put the Israelite soldiers in some very bad positions, and because he did not communicate with Almighty God, he set them up for a loss, a major loss. And yet some men from Jabesh-Gilead were so honorable that they said, this is not the way that our king is going to reach his final burial place. And so, number one, out of a show of respect for their king, the Bible says they go all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall. This is at great risk to their own lives. But as a show of respect for their king, they said, we're going to do this. They'd heard what the Philistines had done, and this was not satisfactory. You know, one of the most difficult things that can ever happen in the life of a, I'll use the word servant or soldier, is the matter of honoring a poor leader. And I think we would all be honest tonight in looking at the passages from Samuel, we'd all look at it and we'd say Saul had great potential, but because he made choices to disobey God, he himself chose to be a poor leader in Israel. And he cost the lives of many Israelites, especially in this last battle. Many wives lost their husbands, many moms lost their sons, many children lost their dads. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And yet they said,
in light of all that he's done, we will not cease to forget the good, and we will not allow this to be the end of the king in Israel. And so out of a show of respect for their king, out of a show of respect in spite of the dishonor that he had brought to God and to God's own chosen people, they still said, we are going to sacrifice even up into our own lives that we might get the body of our king and the body of his sons back and bring them into a proper burial location. A show of respect for their king. But I want you to notice with me, it wasn't just a show of respect for their king, it was a show of gratitude to their king. Will you take your Bibles and go back with me all the way to 1 Samuel chapter 11, and we see exactly why Jabesh-Gilead did what they did. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, I want to read this passage because I think it's very profitable for us to tie a couple of passages of Scripture together. Say, well, Pastor, I just cannot find in my heart the ability to honor that president or that House member or that Senate member or whoever has served. You say, I just can't find it within me to do that kind of thing. And I know many times that's difficult. And I would agree. In 2004, we had a teen group here in Washington, D.C. in the summer of 2004, and we just happened to be sightseeing that week, and the trip had been planned for many months, and it was the week that Ronald Reagan was going to lie in state here in his passing. He had died. They brought his body here to the Capitol. Some of you may remember this, but the lines to go and walk by his body lying there in state, the lines reached upwards of 8 hours. The young people and I were all downtown mid-afternoon, and we heard that the line was down to just 3 hours long, and so I thought for a moment, we need to wait in this line, and we need to go through the Capitol, and we need to see the body of our former president lying in state. But I had a group of teenagers. How do you suppose that worked out?
Oh, Brother Todd, it's so hot here in D.C. Oh, Brother Todd, I've got to eat something. My stomach's about to eat my liver. You know, Brother Todd, can't we please get out of the heat?
Okay, all right, we'll move on to something else. We came to Wednesday night services here at FBT, and after the Wednesday night services, the guys were all staying over here with who I call Aunt Susie. She probably is watching right now. If she's not watching me, she's normally watching her true son, Pastor Scott Wendell, there in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. But we're all staying over at Aunt Susie's house. And I looked at all the teenage guys. The heat is now removed. And I said, guys, it's 10:30. What do you think about going and getting in line, back in line at D.C., and just waiting until we can get through? I mean, surely the line will be down. Okay, mind you, it was 3 hours long when we were there around 3 o'clock, 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon. So all the guys were like, yeah. The girls aren't with us. They're staying at another house. We don't have to worry about them. So we drive back down to D.C. We park. We get out. And if you'll remember, maybe there's some that did it, but they had all these ropes and lines and avenues, and you just waited and waited and waited, and it was way down the mall. So what was once a 3 hour wait was now an 8 hour wait, and they told us when we got in line, I think it was just before 11 o'clock, that when we got in line, we would likely pass his body about 7 a.m. And I said, ooh. I said, guys, I'm not sure we can do this. Because we had a big day, a full day planned for the next day. But we waited for a while. It was fun to just walk through the lines and chat with people because everybody was excited to go and to pay their respects for someone that was the beloved. Again, to a wide majority of people. I know there were people that wouldn't, you know, agree with me on that. But I was thrilled to death. Obviously, we named our son Reagan. So I was pretty thrilled with that. I was happy with that and everything like this. I thought, this is great. We were willing to pay our respects because we felt, I felt, this is the president that I have deep respect for what he did for our nation and all that he stood for and everything like this. Great respect for him. I wanted to be there to show my respects, but how do I do that for an individual that I think deserves no respect? Isn't that tough? I'm sure the vast majority of Israel would have said, good riddance. He's been a terrible politician. He's taxed us too much. He's led us into too many poor battles. We've lost over and over again. Our nation is just crumbling. And so I'm sure that they would have thought to themselves, I'm not waiting in line to see his dead body. This is a good thing that he's been slain. Finally, now we can get somebody new. Oh, who's it going to be? But there was a group of individuals that didn't have the same viewpoint of Saul. And we find it in verses 11 through 13 there in chapter 31. But we find the reason for it back in chapter 11. Would you look at verse number 1 with me? Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. So Nahash no doubt had the power to direct in the lives of the Jabesh-Gileadites. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon Israel. Now listen, if you go down to the car dealership tomorrow and they say that they'll sell you the car as long as they can take out your right eye, don't agree to it. What kind of a covenant is this? What kind of an agreement? Well, it's very clear that the Ammonites had far more power and sway over the Jabesh-Gileadites, and they didn't have the authority or the power to fight back, and so this is looking very bleak. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen, and he hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host of the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. You know, if you were a man in Jabesh-Gilead and you had your right eye, there was an individual to thank. Oh, I know Saul made a number of poor decisions. But if you were in Jabesh-Gilead and you still had your right eye, there was a call that went out because one man stood up and said, no, that's not going to happen. And 330,000 Israelites answered the call and stood up for Jabesh-Gilead. Now let's make a point of application. It is possible that we have some young people that are sitting in the auditorium tonight, and you do not know your biological mom or dad. And frankly, you're filled with hate and anger because your biological mom or dad made a lot of poor choices and in your mind left you in disarray. Again, can we use the analogy? The leader of your kingdom let you down. Now, good riddance. I've been waiting on the day for their lives to end. They gave you life. Well, my parents forced me to go to this school or that school. Or my parents forced me to do this, thus, and so. And my parents forced this and forced that and forced that. I've heard young people with all kinds of excuses as to how bad their moms and dads are. Yeah, okay. But no matter the leader of the proverbial kingdom, there's still a way that you can look back and say, I'm at least thankful that they did this. I don't agree with everything. I don't agree with all that Saul did. In fact, I dare say to you that there were two men that I have worked with and worked under, and two men that I thought to myself, well, that didn't end like I wanted it to end. One of them was after only 9 months of ministry. And my time in that church ended more abruptly than I would have liked. But I look back at those 9 months, not upset. Because a lot of what happened in those 9 months changed my ministry for the next 25 years. And so while I don't agree with how the entirety of my ministry ended in that first church, I look back and I say, well, praise God that I was there for 9 months because I learned a lot of things. Oh, if you catch me on a difficult day, I could probably share a few things with you that I thought were pretty petty and ridiculous and pretty tough in being in the ministry at 21. But you know what? I made a choice a long time ago. I don't speak evil of what I didn't think was right in that circumstance. Served with another man. Oh, our time didn't end very well together. And in that circumstance, instead of me leaving, the pastor left. And it didn't end as I would have desired. I didn't want it to go down the path it was going down. But where in the first situation, I was the one to leave. In the second situation, the pastor was the one to leave. And I could tell you quite a bit, and I've rehearsed it a number of times. Wish it hadn't ended the way it had. But you know what? I look back and the things that I learned in that time period in which I served under that man, and I look back and I said, well, I did learn a lot. I wish that he hadn't made some decisions that he made, just like I would make the reference to that first thing. But you know, here's the point. Let's bring it full circle here. And let me just use myself as the illustration. I'm sure if on a difficult day you got a hold of any one of our staff members, they could reveal to you all that's not right about the current pastor of FBT. And if they're not willing to do that just because they're gracious enough, please stop by my office and I can tell you for them. Because I'm certain, just as I was as the assistant pastor or the youth pastor serving for others, that those that are serving for me have very quickly realized we don't have a perfect pastor. When I voted for him, I was voting for perfection. And I've not yet seen that. How long is he going to be here? When are they going to post his body to the wall and separate his body from his head? I hope that doesn't happen anytime soon. Just let me know if that's your plans, and I'll move to Idaho very quietly in the middle of the night, just like the Baltimore Colts, okay? But in my heart, when our family received the phone call that first pastor that I had served under went home to be with the Lord, yeah, there was a tinge in my heart. I hated to hear that. He preached a lot of years. Boy, he could thunder from the pulpit. We just have to understand that we're not perfect. The people we serve with are not perfect. And the people that we serve under are not perfect. But the men of Jabesh-Gilead, again, would you realize the significance of chapter 31? The men of Jabesh-Gilead thought so much of what he had done back in chapter 11 so that all of them still had their right eye. And they chose to reflect on the good that Saul had accomplished for their people. I don't know what that may be for you tonight. Perhaps it's an employer. Perhaps it's a teacher through the years that has just now let you down. Perhaps it was a pastor. Perhaps it was a youth pastor. I've heard young people say all the time, well, I would have done more for God, but my youth pastor fell into sin and made horrible decisions. I know that happens. But I realize that even in their difficulties and even in their shame, boy, praise God that at least on one day, Saul stood up for Jabesh-Gilead. And Jabesh-Gilead was so appreciative that they said, we will not have our king disrespected in this way. And we are willing to sacrifice our lives and take his body down and bury it properly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, this opportunity to look at the book of 1 Samuel. It's been quite a few months and probably even a couple of years that we've been in this book on Sunday nights, and I thank you for all of the stories, all the different characteristics and traits that we have here in this great book of the Bible. And as we round it out tonight, I pray in the quietness of our closing moments that you'd help each one to consider Saul's choices and Saul's consequences. God comes to each life tonight and he sets before us life and obedience. And he says, here's the consequences of making that choice for life and obedience. And then he sets before us death and disobedience. And to each one tonight, we have a choice. We can choose our own path, but we do not get to choose our own consequences. And I pray for everyone in the auditorium right now, from the youngest to the oldest, that we'd realize that it is best to make choices in line with God's word. It brings his blessings. We could have read the book of 1 Samuel, and we could have read of the great victories of Saul. We could have read of the great transition from a great King Saul to a great King Jonathan. And we could have watched the kingdom be passed from father to son and even potentially a grandson. And we could have watched all of them be men after God's own heart. But because Saul made poor choices, the kingdom was ripped from him. It was ripped from his sons and it was given to another. Lord, would you work and deal with each heart? Oh, the devil and his crowd are just waiting for the time frame in which the believer stumbles. And they can't wait to dance on our proverbial grave as we've made a poor choice or our children have made a poor choice and have gone the way of the devil. Our neighbors, associates, co-workers might just be chomping at the bit, waiting on bad news to hit home with any one of us that take the stand for Christ. That's what they're always going to do. They're going to go and they're going to have the parade for their false gods. But we know in the end, God is still on the throne. And there is forgiveness if we do what is right. Lord, I don't know the heart of each individual that's gathered in this auditorium or who they may look back to and say, you know what, for me that was the Saul in my life and I'm glad they're dead. I'm glad my biological mom or dad has passed away. I'm glad that that boss has passed away, or I'm glad that they've been removed. And boy, we could go around and we could tell others all the stories and just pile on. Or we can choose to be like the men of Jabesh-Gilead and to look back and say, you know, on that day, Saul made a good choice. Forgive me, Father, where I've not been faithful in being like the men of Jabesh-Gilead and not put the emphasis where it should be. And they had enough deep respect for Saul that they said, we'll not allow the body of our king to end up in the hands of the enemy. And they were willing to sacrifice even their own lives that they could recover his body and the body of his sons and bring them back for a proper burial. Lord, I pray that as the young person goes off to college and is under the leadership of professors and faculty and everything like this, that they'd learn all that they can from people. It's interesting that we learn in many cases what not to do by the people that we're able to work for and work with. But Lord, in the end, we're all imperfect. And any one of us would have much that could be laid at our feet. And people would be able to say, well, that guy was an imperfect individual. And so I'm glad they're gone. When in fact, there's probably been a few things that have been accomplished by every life in which we can look back and say, well, I'm thankful for that. Lord, help us in this area.